is a series, and it'll take us several weeks to do this because there are a lot of issues to cover, but common objections to dispensationalism in general, and then to the grace message in particular. So really, if you want to kind of look at it, two categories. The first several messages we're going to do in this series are going to be just looking at the difference between dispensational Bible study and covenant theology, and the common objections that people pose against dispensational Bible study. So that's going to be more of a general kind of a look at dispensational study. And then a few weeks down the road, we'll get much more specific in looking at common objections to the particular dispensational approach that we, of course, take here, and that is the mid-acts dispensational perspective. So if I can kind of prep it this way, our start to the series here, that in approaching Bible study, and maybe I should say it better this way, in seeking to understand the Bible, in seeking to interpret the Bible, that there basically has developed over time two major views of how to understand, how to interpret the Bible. The one view is typically referred to as covenant theology, and we will define and look at some specifics about that. The other view that is quite different than that is what we refer to as dispensational Bible study, dispensationalism. Now, having said that, within each of those two views, within covenant theology, there are, of course, variations of that basic view. And then certainly within dispensational theology or dispensationalism, there are variations within that view. All right. So what we are going to attempt to do in this series is to, first of all, make sure that we have at least a basic understanding of what covenant theology is, and then introduce just some of the variations within that, and then also make sure that we understand what dispensational Bible study, what dispensationalism, that's a long word, is, and then look at some of the distinct or some of the variations of that view. And then, having taken a few weeks to look at that, what we're going to do is look specifically at dispensationalism, and then identify within dispensationalism some of the differences or some of the positions that, like a traditional dispensational view, we would refer to it as Acts chapter 2. Another view which we take, of course, would be a mid-Acts dispensational beginning for the body of Christ. Another view would be referred to as Acts 28, an Acts 28 position of the body of Christ. And so you can see that within dispensationalism, there certainly are variations. And there, to both of these views, meaning the covenant compared to dispensationalism, that's going to be the first part of this long series that we're going to do. The second part will be dispensationalism itself. But there are objections that people who are opposed to dispensational Bible study and think it's not legitimate or stand against it, they have common objections to that viewpoint, and of course they would adopt a covenant theology position of the Scripture. And then when we get over to dispensationalism, there are going to be common objections that people make to a mid-Acts dispensational perspective of the Word of God. And so we will deal with those common objections. And it is interesting that when you lump together all the various common objections that people pose against dispensationalism, the overwhelming amount of objections that you seem to find are indeed against a mid-Acts position. It's really fascinating when you kind of look at the where everybody seems to be shooting at. They seem to be really going against a mid-Acts dispensational position. Okay, so that's what we're going to begin today, the start of this new year and so forth. And I don't know how many weeks it's going to take us. It'll definitely take us some time. I would encourage that we can try to get the word out to people that we're doing this series, especially if you have some individuals that you are trying to, first and foremost, introduce to dispensationalism as a system of studying Scripture, approaching the Scripture. And then, of course, if you have some folks who maybe you're trying to show how that definitely it's a mid-acts position, and we won't get there today. That is the mid-acts position and beginning of the dispensation of grace and body of Christ. We're not going to get there today. But certainly, this I think this is a series that can be useful and helpful if for nothing else, to drive people to the Scripture, to drive people into the Word of God. We recently, of course, were on vacation for the holidays and had some interesting discussions with some folks who certainly are very near and very dear to us, who take a very, very different view of Scripture than we do. And one of the major objections that they had was that they were coming from a covenant theology and Calvinistic viewpoint of God's dealing with humanity. And because that was their perspective, and several of them actually held this perspective, but because that was their perspective, they just really had a hard time approaching the Scripture from a dispensational position, and much less than, therefore, a position that would indicate that the Apostle Paul has a unique and separate ministry for this dispensation, because I don't really believe in what we would define as this dispensation. So it made for some interesting and intense, but I hope it was in a good way, intense and passionate discussion. And so in thinking about that, if nothing else, our goal was, and in this series will be, our goal was just to encourage people, listen, get into the Word of God. Get into the Scripture. Look at the Scripture. Study the Scripture in its context. Don't read all these books about covenant theology and all these books about dispensationalism. Read the Bible itself. That's what we need to do, is really pour into the Scripture. The Bible alone. Scripture alone is the final authority. You can read a whole stack of books supporting covenant theology, and then you can read a whole stack of books supporting dispensational theology, and I have a bunch of books myself and everything on both positions. But really, that's not how you decide. That when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to stack up all those books there other than for a bonfire of those books, okay, if I can say it that way. Instead, it's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be Scripture that stands alone. And it's going to be the Scripture that's going to be the basis upon which we are judged in terms of our labor together with Him as builders of sound doctrine. So if nothing else, what I trust and hope that this will do, certainly I want to persuade individuals about the proper approach to Scripture being dispensationalism, and then within dispensationalism, a mid-acts position. But listen, even if we can't persuade people to that position, then let me at least persuade you to get into the Scripture itself. Read the Scripture. Let the Scripture alone be your final authority, not all these books about either one of those positions. And I believe in reading books. I read lots of books and so forth, but I read the Bible mostly. The vast majority of the time I'm just reading the Scripture, okay? But don't misunderstand me. Definitely read lots of books and that type of thing. I know Brother Jordan is just a voracious reader and reads and reads and reads and reads. I'm not near capable of reading as much as he does and everything, but he's almost a speed reader from what I can tell, and when you talk to him about how he reads. And perhaps those of you listening to my voice today, perhaps that's you. You're just a massive reader, which is great. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't read other things. Definitely read, but make sure you're reading the Bible first and foremost, and then that you're allowing Scripture and Scripture alone to be the basis upon which you're making that decision. So then to begin this series, we want to look at the common objections against dispensational Bible study, but in order to do that, we first of all want to spend a little bit of time making sure that we have an appreciation of these two systems of approaching the scripture. One is commonly called covenant theology, and one is referred to as dispensational theology. Now, listen, you won't find those exact terms in the Bible. You won't find the term covenant theology, and you won't find the phrase dispensational Bibles. You won't find the word dispensationalism or dispensational theology. You won't find either one of those terms in the Bible themselves. But you will find words like covenant in Scripture. You will find words like dispensation in the Bible. And so automatically you'll have individuals that say, see, my position is right in Scripture and so forth. But again, that's simplifying it way too much, and it doesn't really help us understand what the difference between those two approaches to Scripture really is. So let me back up a little bit here and ask the question, well, where do these two ideas come from anyway, covenant theology and dispensationalism? And basically, it's the result of individuals who are studying the Bible and are trying to make some rhyme or reason out of matching or paralleling what the Bible says with the actual history of mankind. So if you kind of back way up and look at the big picture, when theologians, I guess you could say it that way, and that maybe is not the best way to say it, but when people who over, hundreds of years have studied the Bible, and they are trying to make some reason out of matching the Bible, the outlay of the Bible, with the outlay of history, well, they come up with these basically two different systems of approaching or explaining history from a biblical viewpoint. So the one view, covenant theology, seeks to explain history from a biblical viewpoint. They want to overlay, the Bible on history in a sense, and they want to explain it from the standpoint of what they've called covenant theology. All right, and that God, in seeking to deal with mankind, that God basically has dealt with mankind on the basis of two or three covenants. All right, that's basically, I'm trying to simplify it as much as possible. But when theologians, they want to study the scripture, and then they want to look at human history, and then they want to have an explanation of how to make sure that scripture and human history actually overlay each other, they say, and we want to let the Bible explain human history, then they have come up with a system called covenant theology. And in covenant theology, there are two major views. One view is that God has dealt with mankind and hence human history, all of human history, on the basis of two covenants. Another view within that same camp, that is the covenant theology camp, says no, that God has dealt with mankind on the basis of three different covenants. And that everything that's happening all the way through human history and everything that is going on in the Bible really falls under these either two or three covenants, okay? And fundamentally, when you look at covenant theology, again, there's a difference between in that camp itself. One group would say it was two covenants, one group would say it was a three covenants. But when you look at the view of covenant theology that says there are two covenants, they divide the two covenants into what they call the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. I'm talking about under the umbrella of covenant theology. Those who approach it and say that there are two covenants, they say the two covenants are the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Now, under the umbrella of covenant theology, those who say there are three covenants, they say it this way. They say that there's a covenant of redemption, and then a covenant of works, and then a covenant of grace. So they would say those are the three covenants: a covenant of redemption, a covenant of works, and a covenant of grace. For purposes of this study, we're going to look at the approach that says there are two covenants, because that approach, really, it doesn't disagree with the covenant of redemption. It just basically says the covenant of redemption and the covenant of works go together, and then there's the covenant of grace. So fundamentally, under covenant theology, they say there are basically two covenants, with that one exception that I just mentioned. The two covenants under covenant theology are what they refer to as the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Now, of course, the question comes in, well, what are those two covenants? All right. Well, under the system of theology known as covenant theology, the covenant of works basically is is when God dealt with Adam in the garden. Okay? The covenant of works was established between God and Adam. In that covenant that God made with Adam, Adam was the representative head of the human race and so forth. And so whatever Adam did, it would impact the whole of his descendants. All right? And obviously, since Adam was supposed to obey God and he didn't obey God, that therefore that was the covenant of works. Okay? And since Adam fell, and therefore all of his human race, all of his descendants fell with him, then therefore, as a result of the fall, that God established the covenant of grace, basically because Adam broke that first covenant. Okay? And that fundamentally, therefore, in human history, from the fall of Adam forward, God has now been dealing with the covenant of grace to all humanity. By the way, you can automatically see some problems with that, no doubt. But first of all, I just am wanting to make sure that we can have a basic appreciation of what covenant theology is and its basic approach to trying to explain human history in the light of Scripture. Okay, so they say there's a covenant of works, and that was established between God and Adam, because Adam chose to sin. Therefore, Adam broke that covenant, and therefore God now sets up a new covenant, a covenant of grace. And that fundamentally, ever since the fall and all the way through human history, that all that God was doing back there in the Old Testament, everything he's doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through Paul's epistles, and all the way through Revelation, really falls under that covenant of grace. And of course, that all comes under the category of that all falls in their system of thinking. That all falls under the whole concept of election, Calvinism, and so forth. Because since the fall of Adam, everybody was dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody was justly condemned. And so, if anybody was going to be saved, that God himself already pre-chose who was going to be saved. And so then all of a sudden Calvinism, that concept of Calvinism, begins to be implemented after the fall of Adam. All right? So just make sure at this point that you have an appreciation for the basic approach called covenant theology and how they approach Scripture. All right? Now, By contrast with that, the other approach to Scripture that is fairly prominent or has become prominent as people attempt to understand history in the light of the Bible is what you'd refer to as a dispensational approach to Scripture, an approach to Scripture that is quite different from covenant theology in that it says, no. That instead of God dealing with Adam and the descendants of Adam on the basis of these covenants, these two covenants, rather, the Bible teaches us, the approach of dispensationalism would say, no, that the Bible teaches us that God has dealt with humanity on the basis of successive unfolding of his plans and purposes and his requirements of man in time and over time. Okay? So dispensational Bible study attempts to look at human history and study the Bible and explain and give the biblical viewpoint of human history from the standpoint of saying that God has dealt with mankind in different ways at different times. He's given mankind different sets of instructions at different times for various reasons and various purposes and so forth. We're not into that just yet. And so the dispensational viewpoint seeks to recognize that the instructions, that at least as far as the Scripture goes, when God is dealing with mankind, that the instructions, the commandments, the rules, the ordinances, whatever you want to call them, the instructions that God has given to mankind, that those instructions have distinctly and definitely changed over time. And therefore, from time to time and for various reasons, which we're not getting into the reasons right now, but from time to time and for various reasons, God has, he would give a set of instructions to mankind, and then for various reasons, he would give mankind a new set of instructions, and then a new set of instructions that man was to obey, and then a new set of instructions, and so forth. So when you approach the Bible dispensationally, it is a recognition that, you know, the fact is that in the Bible, even though God himself, in terms of his nature and his character, his fidelity, his love, even though he, in terms of his nature and character, even though he himself does not change, his instructions to man have changed. And fundamentally, not just because of man's failure, but because of the overall eternal purposes of God and so forth, okay? So there is a definite difference when you seek to interpret the Bible, when you seek to interpret Scripture from a covenant theological position as compared to a dispensational theological position. There is an absolute definite difference between the conclusions that you come to when seeking to interpret Scripture from those two positions. Okay? There's no way that you are going to arrive at the same conclusions when interpreting Scripture, when interpreting verses of Scripture. If you're approaching the Bible from a covenant theology, and then you're trying to approach from a dispensational theological position, you are not going to come to the same conclusions regarding Scripture. I mean, even something as basic as salvation. Because under covenant theology, what they mean by salvation by grace is something different. When you're talking about salvation by grace through faith in the blood of Christ under dispensational theology, they mean the terms, the words are defined differently, and hence they're different in their conclusions. If you approach, for example, let me give you an example here. Covenant theology basically says that God dealt with Adam on the basis of works. Adam failed out, so now from the fall of Adam forward, he's been dealing with humanity on the basis of grace. And that grace being the sovereignty of God in electing any of the descendants of Adam to be saved. All right? And therefore, when you say in that system you're saved by grace, the grace that they mean by that is that the grace that God, before the foundation of the world, he chose you to be saved. Okay? So the grace there is not a matter of you exercising personal faith alone in the blood of Christ and seeing the value and meaning and purpose of the cross, but rather that God, before the foundation of the world, in his grace, chose who would be saved and therefore who would be lost. And so in that system, in that view, when we say you're saved by grace, that's a true statement that you're saved by grace, but they define grace differently. They define it differently. When you approach the Bible dispensationally, that is, as long as you're not Calvinistic in your thinking, and that's a big qualification there. But when you approach your Bible dispensationally from a Pauline perspective of studying dispensationally, and you say you are saved by grace through faith in the blood of Christ alone, you're defining that differently. You're saying that you had personal faith, not works, personal faith in the blood of Christ at the cross. You came to understand and see and believe the value of the cross work of Christ. And because that is so, you got saved. You didn't get saved because God before the foundation of the world chose you to be saved, but because you came to trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Okay? So, and in so many, many, many additional ways, there are absolute differences in how you are going to interpret verses when you look at those two theological positions of Scripture. Covenant theology. They say, and this is a kind of a real strange one for me to understand how they can actually say this and believe this. They say that fundamentally, since the fall of humanity, since God was dealing at that point forward, he's dealing with mankind on the basis of grace, that really, even in the Old Testament, when he was saving people, he was saving it on the basis of the covenant of grace. So even when they were under the law, they actually were under grace. And I mean, you know, I think about that and I think, okay, it confuses me to see how you can say that. I know they say that, and I know somehow in their mind they work it all out and they reconcile it all, but I look at a passage of Scripture, look with me if you would over to Romans, go ahead and look at Romans chapter 9 here, and I look at a passage of Scripture like this and I say, well, now, wait a minute. How can that be? Let's see. Look over to Romans. 11. Romans 11:6. It says, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more works." You see, grace and law do not exist. They can't. They are mutually exclusive. So, but in that system, they basically say, no, the entire, from the fall of Adam forward, God is operating under the covenant of grace, and therefore, even under the law, they actually, God is dealing with humanity on the basis of grace, the covenant of grace. All right? And another prominent view in covenant theology is that the church, the body of Christ, really is the same church that has always existed. There's just one church. And that is composed of anyone ever since the fall of Adam who has believed. There's just one church. And so that there is no distinction between the church, the body of Christ, and Israel. You and I, as dispensationalists, we make a definite distinction between the church, the body of Christ, and Israel. We also make a distinction between the believing remnant out of the nation of Israel, and that's that when Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," that Jewish believing remnant, the church out of Israel, that church there is a different church than the church, the body of Christ, okay? But in covenant theology, they teach that, no, it's all just one church. It's just all along, God, the New Testament church, the body of Christ, really is what God is forming in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel. All right? And that's why in their system, they can say that you and I are spiritual Israelites, spiritual Jews, and so on. And certainly passages of Scripture that they would use, I just reading something again just the other day that just uses this passage of Scripture. If you look over to Romans chapter number 2, and look at verse 28. It says this, Romans 2:28. It says, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." And so when you read a passage like that from a covenant theological position, since in the end there's just one church, and since in the end there really is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, therefore, any believer is a spiritual Jew. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and that kind of thing. So you can see, if you're going to approach the Scripture from that standpoint, and you look at Scripture like that, there really is not this distinction or dispensational difference that dispensationalists make. Rather, this is the ultimate goal, that there's just one church, just one organization, just one group, and that you and I today are spiritual Israel, and that there's not this distinction between the church, the body of Christ, and the nation of Israel. Another prominent conclusion that you come to if you're a covenant theologian and so forth is fundamentally that there's no such thing as the millennial reign of Christ, that Christ is not going to come back and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, literally. The nation of Israel will never literally be reinstalled or reestablished as a legitimate nation on the earth and so forth by God. That none of that's going to happen. Listen, what the approach to Scripture known as covenant theology, it winds up making some drastic, dramatic conclusions when it comes to the area called what's eschatology and end times and prophecy. Fundamentally, since everything in the end is just all spiritual, then there is no expectation of Israel ever, there's not only no expectation, but there's no belief that Israel will ever be placed by God into their land in the millennial kingdom reign, where they reign as literal kings and priests on this earth over the Gentiles, that all those prophecies in the Old Testament have been fulfilled already in various ways and by various means, and now everything is just spiritual. And so in covenant theology, there's no rapture of the church. In covenant theology, there is no 70th week of Daniel tribulation period. There is no second coming of Christ to this earth to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. No literal, none of that. Okay, so it's very, it's dramatically different. Whereas in dispensational approach to Scripture, even though within dispensational approach to Scripture there are various camps and so forth as to when the dispensation of grace started and so forth, at least in dispensational approach to Scripture, there is the general belief that there is going to be a literal second coming of Christ to this earth, a literal millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, a literal reestablishing of the nation of Israel, the actual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the actual literal reestablishing of the nation of Israel on this earth to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in a millennial reign and, of course, the eternal reign of Christ. So, again, just understand that there are some major differences, not just in the fundamental approach to how to study the Bible and how to interpret the Bible, I should say, but because the approach is so different, the conclusions that you come to in both of those systems are dramatically different. Oftentimes, when people ask me Bible questions or questions just about the Bible or about history or whatever and so forth, one of the things that I first try to think about in seeking to answer their question, and oftentimes I'll put this back on them, is what's the premise of your question based on? In other words, when we ask a question, the question is coming from an assumption that certain things are true. So we're saying, if this is true, then why are you saying this? If this is true, then why did this happen? If this is true, then... So see how when we ask a question, we are figuring that certain things are true, and from that perspective, then we ask a question to try to find the answer. And so when individuals will ask me a question, oftentimes I will say something to the effect, I'll say, well, let's first of all go back to the premise of the basis upon which you're asking the question. And they don't know what I mean by that oftentimes. They say, well, what are you talking about? I said, well, based upon this verse, right, you're asking this question based upon this verse. But the question is that what that verse is teaching? And so we first of all, I've got to go back to that verse. And oftentimes you'll find that, well, that isn't what that verse is teaching in its context, and therefore the question really isn't it's not a good question. In other words, you can't ask a good question if your starting point is messed up, right? Did that make sense how I'm saying that? You're not helping yourself to understand something if the starting point, if the premise upon which you're asking the question, if the premise is not valid. if it's not legitimate. So oftentimes we got to go back to the premise and say, no, let's adjust the premise here. And then you might already have the answer to your question if you adjust the premise here. Okay? So at any rate, bottom line is this, that if you approach the scripture as covenant theology in the basic approach, what you believe that is the proper explanation of matching history from a biblical viewpoint, then you are going to come to a particular set of conclusions. If you approach the Bible from a dispensational perspective, and that's how you're looking at human history from a dispensational perspective, then once again, you're going to come to a different set of conclusions. And those conclusions are going to be dramatically and radically different. So just understand that. There is a difference between those two systems, covenant theology and dispensational theology. And because the starting point is different, because the premise is different, the conclusions of both systems are going to be radically, and they are in fact radically different. And so in this series of studies that we're starting today, we're going to be looking at some of these things in detail, hopefully so that we each can grow and have a better appreciation of the understanding and the arguments that people put against dispensational Bible study, but also to have assurance and confidence from the Scripture that indeed the dispensational approach to Scripture is in fact the right approach, and therefore at least you're starting correct, okay, and therefore hopefully coming to the right conclusions in terms of the proper, within dispensationalism, the proper perspective to take, okay? All right, well listen, we're out of time. Does anybody have any